Okay, if you've got a Bible, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing in our series, which we've entitled Paul's Prayers, God's Priorities. And I hope you've been blessed as we've journeyed through some of Paul's prayers to the various churches that he had relationship with. And we can see in his prayers some of the priorities of God for those churches in that situation. And today, there's some really wonderful things that I want to pull out of the prayer that we're about to read in Philippians chapter 1. And if you have a Bible app, or however you access the Word of God, if you turn to the third verse of that chapter, we'll begin to read together. These are Paul's words. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this prayer. And Lord, we pray your blessing on this time, Father, as we come under come under your word and under the authority of your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, our hearts will be changed because of today as we hide your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, up here on the screen, there's a map. And I don't know if you know where Philippi is, but it's kind of on the coast at the top of what is known today as Greece. At the time, Greece was broken up into lots of provinces, and the place that we know as Philippi today was in an area called Macedonia. Now, it's a really interesting story leading up to how Paul met the Philippians, and you'll find that in Acts chapter 16 if you want to have a look. But what happened was Paul was on his second missionary journey. So Paul was an apostle, and he was taking the gospel to places that hadn't heard about Jesus yet. And everywhere he went, he wanted to share just about how amazing Jesus is and how he died on the cross and was raised back to life. And when he went, he usually went to the Jewish community first. And when some had turned to the Lord, but many had rejected him, he would then go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and preach the gospel also. And everywhere he went, the gospel was preached, some got saved, and churches were established. So Paul was a church planter. Everywhere he went, he left behind communities of believers. On the second missionary journey, he had in mind to go and revisit some of the places he had been on his first missionary journey to encourage people and to build them up in the faith. When he got to the place up there that you can see is called Asia, that's present-day Turkey, he had in mind to go into the top bit, which is Bithynia, that top place. But the Holy Spirit said no, and he stopped him from going up there. And so he kind of went past it to a place called Troas, which is on the coastline. And during the night, while Paul and his friends were in Troas, the Lord gave him a vision. And this vision was of a man in Macedonia, just across the water there. And he was saying, come and help us, come and help us. And so Paul understood from that vision that the Lord was calling him now to preach the gospel in Macedonia, which incidentally was the first European place where the gospel was preached. And so Paul went, and he went first of all to Neapolis, which is where he docked the boat, and then on to Philippi, which was like the big Roman settlement in the area. It was the place where loads of trade was done. It was a principality, and so it was a walled city, and lots of people would come and go from there. It was a grand place with an amphitheater and a public square and all of that. And so Paul decided to go there. But because there wasn't the usual synagogue in that area, he went outside the city gate to the place that he would have expected the Jewish people to pray, if there had have been any, by the river. And when he got there were indeed people praying. And the first person who opened their heart to the gospel was a lady called Lydia. And Lydia was a businesswoman. So she used to trade in fine silks, purple cloths. And she must have been fairly well-to-do, but she was there with some friends praying at the river. And Paul, with his friends, came and preached the gospel. And Lydia was the first European convert to Christianity. And from there, her whole family became Christians. Later on, as Paul shared the gospel with more people, he cast a spirit out of a girl who was predicting the future, and some guy lost his trade because this girl was making him a lot of money. He went and complained to the authorities. Paul and his friends were thrown into prison. That's when that earthquake happened. All the doors opened. The jailer was so afraid because he thought, oh my goodness, this guy will have escaped and I'll be punished because he's escaped. But Paul was there and he was saying, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I want them to come and apologize for beating us and putting us in prison. And that day, that jailer gave his life to the Lord. And then the jailer's family all gave their lives to the Lord. And so this community of believers was established in Philippi. And so in Acts 16, we see the story of the birth of this church that Paul was writing to in this letter that we see today. And when Paul begins this letter, like he does with all of his prayers that we've looked at so far, he begins with thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And what I loved when I read that, it blessed me this week, because I thought there are so many times that I'm going about my business and somebody pops into my head. It might be that, I'll be thinking about Giles. And I'll think, oh, Giles, he's such a great guy. And yeah, he really blesses me. But how often do I turn those thoughts into prayers? And just thank God for my brother Giles, who has been such a constant companion on this journey of faith for the last 10 years, and who inspires me to godliness by his lifestyle. How many times do I stop and thank God for the people that the Lord places on my heart? And so my encouragement off the bat, first thing this morning, is to say, we as Christian brothers and sisters have the great privilege and high calling of praying for one another. So we don't just turn up at a meeting. We don't just use our gifts to serve one another. There's a spiritual dynamic to everything we do as a church. And when we pray, things happen. Do you believe that? When we pray and press into God and believe God for the bigger things, then when we pray, God is moved. And we often see things change in our own circumstances, in the circumstances of others. So prayer isn't a passive thing. It's not something that's an add-on to our lives. It's something that's absolutely central to our lives as a church. And if we're not a praying church, we won't be a prevailing church. We won't see the things that we see in the New Testament happen in our day, in this town, if we're not a praying church. And so I'd encourage you, when people come to mind, brothers and sisters, thank God for those people and pray for those things that you know about in their lives. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Joy. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. He was in prison. And I imagine if I was chained up in prison and not quite sure where, I would end up in a few months' time, where if I had a trial, whether it would be a fair trial or not, and whether I would perhaps even be executed for my faith like other Christians had before. And so the Apostle Paul was in prison. And the letter to the Philippians is the letter that he wrote from this place of solitary confinement. And it is full of joy. The word joy just keeps reappearing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And at the beginning of this chapter, in this prayer, he says, I always pray for you. When I pray for you with joy in my heart. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes I think we get so consumed with the circumstances around us that we forget, first of all, to care about other people and the things that happen in other people's lives, but then also to pray and to pray with joy. Now, the reason Paul had joy was not because his circumstances were amazing, not because he, was hopeful that next week he would be leaving this prison and going somewhere else. It wasn't that at all. The reason Paul could have joy in the midst of such terrible circumstances is because God, his God, has never changed. And God was with him in the prison. Not only that, he was seeing, you know, as you read this through this letter, he was seeing that actually him being imprisoned was actually leading to the gospel being proclaimed. So even the guards and people who were around him were hearing about Jesus. Not only that, it was strengthening the faith of Christians in the churches as they heard about his suffering for the cause of the gospel. And so Paul could rejoice even in that. Paul had joy in his heart that wasn't determined by his circumstances, but determined by the God who was in his life and what he was able to do even through these trials. I always pray for joy. Why was joy in his heart when he was praying specifically for the Philippians? He goes on to say, I pray with joy, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's joy wasn't determined by the earthly things. It was to do with the kingdom things. His joy was bound up in the kingdom of God, and specifically in the gospel work that he was involved in. And so he could rejoice that from the very first day when he met Lydia and the other people by the riverside, just outside the walls of Philippi, and they gave their lives to the Lord, that they didn't just devote themselves to attending a meeting, but they gave themselves to the work of the gospel. And as a church, you know, I met with somebody during the week and I was saying my heart's desire for us as a church in Corby in this day is that we would be a church who fulfilled the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded the disciples. The Great Commission is what Jesus left the church as its job to complete in the days to come. And if you think about the success of the gospel and the power of the gospel to change lives, that this whole thing began with a small band of people built around 12 faithful disciples, 11 faithful disciples. Even one of the early disciples didn't make it. But that as this thing went out, it had a power that was innate, was within. It didn't depend on the training or the experience or the professionalism or this or that of the people who were carrying the message, just their faithfulness to carry this message. And the message was about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, about the hope that we can have now, and a life in all of its fullness because of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life to come. That every person can be part of the kingdom of God, brought into the family of God, taken out of darkness, brought into light. And as they preached the gospel of Jesus, life just broke out. And today, conservative estimates are that there are over, there are billions of people who name the name of Jesus all around the world. Now we're frustrated in this country because we see churches declining and faith becoming less of a priority for people. But let me tell you this, in other nations around the world, in other continents like Africa and in China and in parts of Russia, even in parts of the Muslim world, the gospel is breaking out and people are getting saved in greater numbers than they've ever been saved before. There are people who we've been praying for ISIS. Do you pray for ISIS and Boko Haram and all of that? We don't pray that God will just eradicate them. We pray that the people who are perpetrating these evils will meet with Jesus and their lives will be transformed by the love of God. And so we've been praying that and then hearing reports back that that's exactly what God is doing. That people are meeting with Jesus in their dreams, that the man in white is appearing to these people and people are being drawn to Jesus in their droves. That missionaries are now going from Turkey to train leaders in Iran in a church that is still underground but growing significantly every day. A church in Morocco that is growing faster than there are leaders to lead it. And the church in China, which is still exploding to the point where shortly there'll be a tipping point and China will become a Christian nation. The gospel is powerful. And so there was this group of Christians in Philippi, and Paul knew about them, and he loved them dearly. Oh man, if you listen to how he talks about them, he says, listen, God can testify how I long for all of you. with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loved these people. And that's the beauty, that's the fruit of the kingdom. And I can stand here before you and I'm not lying to you and say, I love you. I love you. And I've seen such incredible displays of love and kindness and generosity as people have loved one another in this church. It is stunning. And you don't get to hear all of the things that I get to hear, but if you could hear all of the things, and if I could tell you some of the things, because, you know, there has to be confidentiality and privacy, but listen, if you could know the extraordinary acts of kindness and love and generosity that I get to witness every day, your hearts would be full of joy. Because that is the fruit of the kingdom of God in people's lives. And so the Apostle Paul, sitting in this prison cell, thinking about his friends in Philippi, he says, I'm longing for you, I'm longing for you. I just wish that I could be with you because I love you so much. And he says, when I pray for you, I pray with joy because of our partnership in the gospel. That we've been partners in this thing for a long time. And I want to say, you know, in this church, we don't use the term church membership. We use the church partnership, mainly because of this verse. Because when God calls us into fellowship together, he's not just calling us to join a club. He's calling us to join an army. And when we join an army, it's to take ground for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so we believe that there is a kingdom of darkness. We believe that there is an enemy. But we believe that we serve a God who is way more powerful than him. And the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who would believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The gospel has within it power to change lives, to transform society. And so Paul, when he was praying for joy, his joy was in his joint service with these people in the cause of the gospel. And I don't know if you pray for Corby. We pray for Corby on Thursday mornings when we have our hour of prayer at the Hope Center. If you're not at work and you have an hour at 9 o'clock on a Thursday morning, come and join us. We cry out to God for this town and for the people of this town. And we pray often for revival, that God would pour out his spirit, that people who don't know Jesus yet would get to meet him, and people who are bound up in all sorts of brokenness would find wholeness in Christ. That people who are trapped in sexual exploitation and people trafficking and all of that stuff which is happening in our town, that they would find freedom in Christ, and that God would raise up men and women from within his church to serve those people who are at the moment in hidden places, in fear and in brokenness. And the church has the answers. Do you believe that? We have the answers for that stuff. And the devil has his grip on so many people's lives, and we need to become angry at sin, and we need to become angry at brokenness, and we need to become angry at what the enemy is doing in other people's lives, and we need, with joy in our hearts and love in our hearts, to take this good news to the ends of the earth. In Corby, there are people who need to hear this message of hope and good news in Jesus Christ, and we have that message of hope. It would be criminal of us to keep it to ourselves. And so his joy is in this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he goes on to say this amazing thing. He says, I'm confident in this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it through to completion. He had confidence in that truth about what God does in our lives. Now, I want you to look around the room, and I want you to look at your brothers and sisters. If you're not a Christian yet, just to say, listen, it's so good that you're here. We are really, really happy that you're here this morning. If you're not sure you're a Christian yet, you're not outside. You're not an outsider. You know, it's not that you don't fit. You're so welcome. You don't even understand how welcome you are this morning. But what I would say to you is, I want to commend Jesus to you. He's amazing. And he has transformed my life. And he can forgive your sins. And he can give you a brand new start. And he can give you a hope that even beyond this life, you can be with him forever, have eternal life. But I want you to look around your room. Look around the room. And if you're a Christian today, these are your brothers and sisters. Okay? And I want you to look in the eyes of the person sitting next to you, and I want you to say to them, God has started something in your life today. God has started something. He started something. And it might be that you're struggling. You know, all of us struggle with temptation. All of us struggle with disappointment. Some of us struggle with fear. Some of us are you know, caught up in all sorts of stuff. But I want to say to you today, and I'm speaking prophetically from the heart of God, God has started something in your life this morning. He has started something in your life this morning. And the thing is, God doesn't just start something and then leave it hanging. God promises that when he starts something, he will finish that something. So I want you to look in the eyes of the person sitting next to you, and I want you to say, he's going to finish it too. And listen, seriously, we can have confidence in that. We can have confidence along with the Apostle Paul that he who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. Hallelujah. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is coming back, church. He's coming back. He's returning. And he's coming to take to himself those who are his own. And so we need to be ready. And so the Apostle Paul, he's like, he's overflowing with love for these guys. He says, it's right for me to feel this joy in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. This was challenging to me when I read it. Because I thought it's so easy as Christians to learn the ropes, to speak the words, you know, even to learn how to smile at the right moments, how to be appropriately kind, you know, how to be professionally loving. You know, we can learn all of that stuff. I'm a pastor, you know, I spend a lot of time with people, and you know, if I'm having a bad day, I can still turn it on. I don't with you, obviously. I do with other people, not with you. But you can. We can do that because we can fake it. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, you're not just somebody I've had dealings with who I superficially love. I have you in my heart. You're in my heart. And how many of your brothers and sisters this morning can you say that I have you in my heart? You're in my heart. I love you with that kind of love. And sometimes our hearts get hard. Sometimes we become a little bit weary. Sometimes the Bible says we become weary in doing good. And so my prayer this morning, Holy Spirit, is that you'll come right across this place and touch hearts. And where there's hardness, that you'll bring softness. And Father, where there's brokenness, you'll bring healing. Lord God, we don't want to be hard to the things that you're soft towards. And Lord, we don't want to not care about the things that you care deeply about. And so, Father, we pray that you'll soften and prepare the soil of our hearts, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have you in my heart, he said. And he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. So he's saying, it doesn't matter my circumstances. We're in this together. I'm in prison, you're out there. Whether I'm out there defending and confirming the gospel or whether I'm in chains, it doesn't matter. We're in this together. We're family. We're on the same team. And he says, what I rejoice in is the fact that you share God's grace with me. We share God's grace together. Now let me tell you something about God's grace. This is something I get passionate about. God's grace, what does God's grace mean? God's grace is his unmerited favor because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That we get to receive from him things that we just don't deserve. So because of Jesus' death on the cross, we're forgiven. It has been paid for. There's a legal transaction that occurred on the cross, you know, that we can come into God's presence because of something that Jesus has done. God has shown us incredible mercy because of what Jesus has done. But let me tell you this. You don't deserve anything that came next. You don't deserve anything that came next. You don't deserve his love. You don't deserve his kindness. You don't deserve his gifts. You don't deserve this hope. You don't deserve your future. You don't deserve any of it. You don't deserve to be a child of God. You don't deserve access into his presence. You don't deserve any of it. And yet, God lavishes his blessing on us because of his grace. That's the kind of God that we serve. And he doesn't grudgingly give blessing to us. He doesn't grudgingly love us. He doesn't grudgingly do anything. He lavishes his abundant blessing on us because his heart is so full of love and you are in his heart. Hallelujah. And so he's saying, whether I'm in chains, whether I'm free and I'm confirming and defending the gospel, we are in this together. We share in God's grace together. And so this is where he sets up this prayer that he's about to pray. And he's just about to pray some really amazing things, so hold tight. He says, this is my prayer, verse 9. My prayer for you is that your love may abound. Say abound. That your love may abound. Now, before we go on to finish that sentence, I want to show you another verse up here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's a very similar verse. And actually, sometimes Paul has similar thoughts in some of his letters to the churches. And so he will take and what he had said to another church and maybe just slightly change the wording, which gives us a bit of a different perspective on what he is intending when he's praying some of these things. And so in verse 12, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, may the Lord make your love increase. Say increase. Love increase and overflow for each other. That's the church. And for good measure and for everyone else. So he's basically saying, I want the love that is in the heart of God to be poured into your heart so that your heart just can't contain it. And your heart becomes full with that love until it overflows to each other. And to everyone else. That's stunning. I love that. Let's go back to the Philippians passage. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's unusual, isn't it? Because surely love is just to do with the warm, fuzzy feelings. Surely it's to do with those kind of moments of encounter with God, where, you know, we feel the presence of God. Surely love is all about those things. It's only about those things, isn't it? Well, no. Because the Apostle Paul, when he's praying for the kind of love that overflows to one another and to everyone else, that love is connected to truth. Let me explain what I mean. There's a picture up here that I put up just, you know, I was bored last night. I thought I'd turn it into a picture for you. That love would overflow in knowledge and depth of insight. And if we could go to the scripture straight after that. The Apostle Paul, when talking to the Romans, said this, and we all know this verse quite well, in chapter 12, verse 2, says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, there's this interesting phrase, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he's saying that as our minds are renewed, primarily, I believe, by the word of God, as our minds are renewed, we are able then to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So going back to our scripture in Philippians 1, have a look at this. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that, verse 10, you may be able to discern what is best. It's exactly the same thing. So he's praying that we would know the truth so that we would be able to understand what God's best is, not only for our lives, but what he's doing in the world. And so we can love the wrong things and we can express love in a way that is unhelpful. Have you ever been on the receiving end of love that's unhelpful? People think they're doing the right thing. There's kindness attached to it, but actually it's unhelpful. The Apostle Peter, as an example, when Jesus said, listen, I'm going to go to the cross. This is my mission on earth. This is why the Father sent me. I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter was like, no, not on my watch. He was loving his friend. He was loving his friend without the truth. And so inadvertently was standing in the way of God's purposes for his life. And so it's vitally important as Christians that we not only have love in our hearts, but that we know the truth so that we can test and approve what God's will is that we might understand what is best. And then he goes on to say that his prayer is also that as they watch this day approaching when Jesus will return, that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now here's something that every Christian needs to know. When we live holy lives, it is not because we are trying really hard to be holy. When we're called to holy lives, it is to do exactly this, to produce fruit, which is the outward revelation of something that's gone on inside. So in Galatians, where the Apostle Paul says, you know, the works of the flesh are this, you know, drunkenness and anger and rage and debauchery. They're the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The fruit, the evidence, if you like, of the Spirit's work in our lives as we become more and more like Christ. So I want to say to you again today, and you hear me say this a lot, that you cannot do this. It is impossible for you, apart from the Holy Spirit, to produce that kind of fruit in your life. Now, you might try really hard, and that's what religion does. You know, it makes us jump through all sorts of hoops and you know, do lots of things to pacify our flesh. But without the help of the Holy Spirit, without Him producing that fruit in our lives, we cannot live a holy life. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so in verse 11 here, he says he wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that they would be righteous and they would be holy and they would be living lives worthy of the calling that they've received, that he would see the fruit of that righteousness, and all the more as the day of Christ approaches when he's going to come back to this earth to reclaim those who belong to him, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It starts with him and it finishes with him. So the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the Galatians, he was saying, hey Galatians, who has bewitched you? What's going on? You started with the Spirit, but now you're trying to accomplish what the Spirit began to do in you by human effort. You start with the Spirit and you keep in step with the Spirit. You walk day by day in step with the Holy Spirit and allow him increasingly to fill your life. And as he fills your life, you will become more loving and you will become kinder and gentler and more humble and you will become more joyful because his presence is in your life. And so tomorrow when you wake up in the morning, I don't want you to get out of bed and then just begin to try really hard to be a good person. I want you to wake up tomorrow morning, jump out of bed and say, Lord, today I can't do this without you. I can't live this life you've called me to apart from you. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me strength. I know that there are areas of my life where I'm weak. Father, strengthen me in those areas. And those areas of my life that I think I'm doing well, Father, help me, because those might become areas of weakness if I don't keep an eye on it. I might just decide that I can do that stuff without you, Lord. That's a big weakness. So Lord, give me strength, Father, because I know that today without you, I can do nothing. And then begin to live out this life that he has called you to with the strength and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help you to live a holy life. You can't do it without him. You were never designed to do it without him. Holiness isn't a pursuit of man. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. And so he comes into land and he says, I pray all of this. All of the things that I've prayed for you, I pray for this reason. To the glory and praise of God. that our lives would be lived to the glory and praise of Almighty God. Now, just one final challenge. Somebody asked me the other day, right, I'll just make it a bit more personal. When somebody asked me the other day, Damien, is it okay to drink alcohol? And I said, for some people, it won't be a wise thing at all to drink alcohol. And because you know that others around you struggle, it might be wise of you not to drink alcohol in front of people. But the Bible doesn't actually say you shouldn't drink alcohol. It says, do not get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I was saying the test, where there are things like, should I play the national lottery? And you're looking in the index and national lottery, it's not in there. The national lottery is not in there. Oh, well, you know, should I, you know, speed in my car, speed limit, speed SS, sin, speed limit. It's not in there. I said, here's the principle. If you can do that thing and bring glory and honor to God, then it's acceptable. If you can do it with a clear conscience and bring glory to God by doing it, it's acceptable. If, however, in doing those things that you are at liberty to do, with freedom that God has purchased for you, if you are doing those things and you have a bad conscience and you know that it's not bringing glory and honor to God, then just write a big question mark next to it and probably err on the side of not doing it. There are principles in the scripture that even if you don't find explicit examples of things like gambling and whatnot, that you can apply scripture to them nonetheless by finding the principles that apply. So, for instance, you know, you can eat any meat in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. That's what the Apostle Paul said. To those who were struggling with eating meat that might have been sacrificed to idols. But he also put a caveat in there. He said, well, listen, if in the exercise of your freedom in eating that meat you cause another brother to stumble, then you've sinned. And so, in the exercising of our freedom, if we cause someone else to stumble, then it's still sin. And there are principles that we can take from those kind of passages and apply to our lives. And so, we started with the trumpet call, and this might be the trumpet call at the end of Paul's passage, and he says, all of this is to bring glory and honor and praise to Almighty God. And that as people who have been rescued out of the world and brought into his kingdom, that we would live such radically different lives, full of love, overflowing with this grace that we've been living in, swimming in as Christians, and we didn't even realize it. Overflowing with love and living such radically Christian lives that when people look at us, they're immediately pointed towards Jesus. And that he gets the glory for the way we live our lives. And so, church, oh, doesn't your heart break when you read about that 900-year-old church somewhere in the UK somewhere, and they're saying, well, listen, it's been around for 900 years, but there's only like 7 of us left, and we're dying out, and we need the community to pay for the roof. And I'm thinking, that's what people see when they think of the church in the UK. People see a church that's dying out and weak and ineffective. And that's not the kingdom of God. That's not my experience. Because my God is awesome. He's amazing. He's all powerful. He can do all things. And he wants to come and radically transform this society. And we are his children. We're the ones who get to show the people who are outside of the kingdom what the kingdom looks like through our lives. The way we love one another. The way our families operate. The way we use our money, the way we work, all of that's the kingdom of God. And my prayer this morning, church, is that we become those who live our lives to bring glory, honor, and praise to Almighty God. Let's pray. I wonder if you'd just stand to your feet with me for a sec. I feel like there's a response to make, but I'm not sure what that is right now. Can I just wait for a minute and just ask God? Oh, God. okay, this is what I see in my head when I've just asked God that. I see us all linking arms across this room. So, you know, you might be the only person on a row. That'll be difficult for you. So maybe, you know, move from where you are and go and stand next to a brother or sister. Just begin to link arms. This is the partnership in the gospel. Lord, we're in this together. We're in this together. This is what we've signed up to. Father, thank you, Lord God. Father, thank you for Epaphroditus, who took the generous gift from the Philippian church to Paul when he was in prison. And Paul was able to say about him that he nearly lost his life for the cause of the gospel. Father, we want to be people, Lord, who are not just generous with our stuff, but, Lord God, willing to give it all, Father, for the cause of the gospel, Father. And we're standing here with our arms linked and we're saying, Lord, today, Father, we want to be partners in the cause of the gospel, Father. And we want to give ourselves, Lord God, in this generation, at this time, Father, for the cause of the gospel. Lord, not to be distracted all the time by other stuff, Lord God, but, Father, to give ourselves, Lord God, to your kingdom and for your causes, Lord God. Father, until you come again, Lord God, we want to spend our lives, Lord God, bringing honor and glory to you. And so, Father, we stand shoulder to shoulder with one another today, Father. We have been enlisted in your army, Father, and we want to take ground for the kingdom of God. Father, we want to see your name made famous and the power that's in the gospel unleashed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.